I had two guys volunteer this morning to come as bodyguards and hold a shield up and have a car running outside. But I thought, well, I'll take my hands, life in my own hands here. This is kind of wild. I've never spoken at a seminar, but it does bring back some memories. And Sarah and I came here 5 years ago. The first Bible study that I started was a girls' Bible study. Met at 6 o'clock every Monday morning. Had about five girls in there, and a couple of those are here this morning. That's kind of neat. And we met every Monday morning, and I took them through the Godly Woman Bible series. It was interesting in itself. So it's not that I haven't had any experience along these lines. I just never quite get comfortable with it. So, but I appreciate this. I had a hard time coming up with anything to say. You know, before you can figure out how they put pressure on you, you got to find somebody that does that. And my wife just doesn't do that. Is she here? I wanted her to hear that. Oh, it's on tape. Okay. But this area is when you talk about one particular set of needs to the exclusion of all the other kinds of needs that we could talk about, it always seems out of balance. So I want you to understand that. When I talk about some of the things that you gals will want to be alerted to, there's a whole lot more that guys need to be alerted to. And so, but we're not talking about that. So just because I talk about one set of needs that happen to apply to you, that doesn't mean I'm a male chauvinist, I don't think. But because I have a lot more to say to guys who are not fulfilling their roles as they ought to be than I probably have to say to gals. Let me start with a verse of scripture out of Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It's a scripture you ought to just have planted, imprinted, memorized, everything else in your heart and life, because it sums up the role, the whole relationship that man is to have to his God. Romans 11:36, and it goes like this. It sounds like he's just amen in a prayer, but he's not. He's getting ready to set the stage for one of the most important chapters that we use for our walk with God, Romans 12. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." And then the Amplified goes on and says, "For all things originate with him and come from him. All things live through him. And all things center in and tend to consummate and to end in him. So to him be glory forever and ever." And then the next verse, Romans 12:1, that we talk a lot about, says, "Therefore, based on this kind of relationship with God, let us present ourselves to God, you know, as a holy sacrifice." In the New English Bible, that same verse goes like this. "He is the source and the guide and the goal of all that is. To him be glory forever." That's saying the same thing. From him, the source, to him, the goal, and through him, the guide of all that is. And so when I evaluate my life, I need to evaluate my life in light of that verse. Is he my only source? Is he my only guide in life? Is he really my only goal in life? Because if not, I'm a little off target. Because from him are all things. He's the only source I really have. And he's the only guide and the only goal I'm to have in life. And so if we begin to evaluate our lives in light of the kind of comprehensive relationship we're to have with God and he's to have with us, then the other parts of our lives will begin to take the correct perspective. And we're talking about how gals put pressure on men to meet their needs. And the only way that can ever happen is if God is not really your only source. You're looking to a different source to meet some of your needs. And we're going to get into something that will help clarify something. But God has always intended, and it's expressed all the way through the scriptures, he's always intended to be the source of our life. And sin, in its basic form, sin in any form, seeks to replace him as our only source. You know, sin is rebellion. When man first sinned, they were replacing God as their source of authority. Satan all of a sudden became their source of authority. and the source of who would meet their needs, because Satan was saying, no, this is what you ought to do, and this is what will meet your needs. And so they replace God with a different source and were led into sin. And sin in its basic form is that, that God is no longer my only source. I'm looking to someone, something, or even to my own self to be my authority or my source of meeting my needs. And all of a sudden, all kinds of sins open up to me because I've changed sources. And Jesus, you know, said that no man can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other, or despise one and, you know, the other thing. And what that says is, I can't have two at the same time. You see, I can't have God as part of my source and then have these others as part of my source. Eventually, I'll love one and hate the other. You know, I'll eventually narrow it down to one. You know, either worldly sources or God's as my source. One of the two. Eventually, that's what will happen or begin to happen in my life, in your life. So, you know, the first commandment God gave in the Ten Commandments, what was that? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other sources before me. Gods are sources of meeting our needs, see? I'm looking to something or something. You know, the two gods that they had to deal with over and over in the Old Testament were Balaam and, what was the name of the other one? Astaroth, okay. And those were two gods. One was supposed to be a male deity, one was supposed to be a female deity, and together they would produce fertility for the land and for their nation and all of that, and it would be an abundant land. So they were looking to these false gods to meet needs in their life. And that's what a false god is. And so anything I look to meet a need besides God, it begins to be a false god to me, even if it is someone I live with or any kind of physical thing. Now, I don't want us to confuse instruments with the operator. It's kind of like, you know, God is the source of my needs, but he might use lots of instruments through which to meet those needs. But that never means that I begin to look to the instruments instead of to the source, you see. Now, there's nothing, I mean, we need to allow God to use people to meet our needs. That's how he's going to meet a lot of our needs. But they never become the source to meet those needs, you see. It's kind of like saying, well, if I could only, if I needed an operation, let's say, if I could only find a scalpel, I'd be all right. You know, and a scalpel and a sponge and a forceps. If I could just find the right instruments, I'd be okay. I could take care of everything. No, you need the right doctor. And yeah, he needs instruments to perform the job that he's going to do. But the instruments are not the source of my solution, you see. The doctor is, you see, in that particular situation. And when we talk about how women put pressure on men to meet their needs, that's what it's talking about, is how we begin to put pressure on the instruments to meet our needs instead of the one who's going to use those instruments. Now, he's still going to use the instruments. I never want you to get the idea that you never expect God to use anybody to meet your needs. He will. And if God brings you into a union and marriage, he's going to use a husband to meet a lot of needs. He's going to use other men in the church to meet a lot of needs. He's going to use a lot of relationships to meet needs, but they're never to become our source. And that's when we start putting pressure on somebody or something to meet our needs. In John chapter 5, Jesus really alerts us to a real danger. And it's a danger that the Pharisees had fallen into. And it started out with a good assumption, but ended in a wrong conclusion, you see. And let me share this verse out of John 5, 39 and 40. Because he starts out by saying, you search the scriptures. Now, is that bad? Well, heavens no. To search the scriptures is super. But then he goes on and says, because you think that in them you have eternal life. They began to see them as the source. Now, that made it bad, because then he goes on to make his judgment about it. It says, and it is they that do bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. You see, the scriptures were never intended to be our source. They're just to help us come to the source, to draw us to the real source, which is him alone. And it's the same in other areas of our life. And you know, you could even take a very good thing like searching the scriptures and allow it to become the wrong source. You see, if it doesn't bring you closer to Jesus as your source, you're in it for the wrong reason. And it's the same way in marriage and in any relationship with any other person. You know, it's nothing wrong to begin to develop a relationship so you can meet each other's needs better. But if you ever begin to allow someone to take the position of a source through which you're going to have your needs met, then you're going to quit coming to Jesus. And you're going to begin to put pressure on that other source to meet your needs. And begin to do all kinds of things that will bring hurt on yourself and really hurt on the other person. God did create us with certain basic drives and needs. And they're based on needs and they're based on desires. We all have a certain group of drives that we have in our life. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those because God gave them to you. And we know that every good gift comes from above. Every perfect endowment comes from above. And so the drives I was given at creation when God created me are good drives unless they're used wrong. I heard one man say that one possible definition of sin is when we try to fulfill a God-given desire or drive in a God-forbidden way. You see, I try to fulfill the desire He gave me, but do it in a different way. I look to something else to fulfill that desire instead of Him. We all have desires of love and drives to have love. We have drives to have acceptance, complete and unconditional. We have drives to have the peace that God created us to want and need and purpose. And we have drives for comfort and for provision. All these are basic drives of man. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those. Matter of fact, they're meant to be good. They're meant to draw us to the source that God wants to be to us. For instance, in love and acceptance, God says in Isaiah 43:4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so the reason we need love and acceptance is because God wants to be the source of that to us. He wants to meet that need. And then He says in John 14, Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. I give you mine. And so it's a good desire that we need peace. But if we look for it outside of Jesus, we're looking to the wrong source. Well, it's a good that we have a desire for purpose and a drive for purpose because He intends to be that. Follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. I'll cause you to have the dimension of purpose to your life that you need and want. We ought to have the desire for comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, those are good desires if we allow God to meet them the right way. And provision is a good desire. All those are good in themselves, but what we do with them determines whether they become bad or get us off course. And so those are the same desires. We, and particularly gals, you have a tendency to, we all do. Really, it's not you any more than us. There's a few here that we'll get into that maybe you have a tendency to look for other people to meet more than that. But all those desires I just mentioned, all those drives are desires we tend to begin to get others to meet. We get situations that if I could just have the right set of circumstances, I'd have purpose and peace. And I begin to look to circumstances and things like that, jobs to give me purpose or education, or I begin to allow, as a married woman, to allow my kids to be my purpose. And God never intended for them to be my purpose in life. You see, He's my purpose, and they become part of that, an expression of that purpose. And so there's all kinds of ways we try to substitute God's source by allowing other things to try to meet our needs. Let me reverse a scripture that really means a lot is Proverbs 31. Verse 30 and 31. You probably hoped I'd stay away from Proverbs 31, but I'll just use one verse and because it fits in the context of what we're talking about. In verse 30 and 31, it says, charm can be deceitful and beauty doesn't last, but a woman who reverences and fears the Lord shall be greatly praised. And that tells me something. What does it mean to be a woman who greatly fears and praises the Lord? Well, part of what it means, and most of what it means to fear the Lord, is that I am properly related to Him. That's most of what fearing the Lord means, that I have put my life in such a position where I'm properly related to Him. He is my source. He is my authority. He is my master. He is all that, and that's a lot, most of what it means to fear the Lord. And so that's the woman who is greatly praised. One who is properly oriented her life to God as her source, her guide, her goal, her provider, her all of that. And so Let me just bring a few specifics and shut up and leave. One of the specific things I've noticed, and I went to several husbands to get some input on all this, and guys and gals, if you're afraid your husband's one of them, you can pay me to not tell your their names. But no, one of the things, and guys, we're just being honest here. sometimes it helps to have someone come in from the outside and give a little objective view. This week I've got some friends visiting, and one of those friends is very faithful to say things that he knows I need to hear because he's got an objective view of my life. Comes from the outside, he's saying, here's some needs and problems and that kind of thing. He's faithful to do that. He did that yesterday, and I appreciate that. But anyway, here's one of the things that fits with this situation in particular. One of the needs the girls do have, women really do have, probably to a greater extent than men, is a need to have tenderness expressed. Tenderness expressed to them. And there's all kinds of ways that gals can put pressure on guys to meet that need. And outside of God's will, or outside allowing God to be the source of that, even though he's going to use men to meet some of that need. One of the ways is, I know in several dating relationships I had back, way back, 100 years ago, one of the things that I began to realize is that there were certain times when girls would try to make guys say things that maybe they weren't ready to say at that moment. By asking certain things or kind of, you know, they want to hear, you all want to hear things, and that's okay. I mean, that's okay. You need to hear things, but God's ready to speak to you. And one of the things that began to happen several times is, you know, there'd be a tender moment in a relationship. And sometimes there's a tendency to begin to pry out information that maybe shouldn't be shared at that time. Do you feel like, I had a bunch of them in my mind. They're all going blank now, probably for my own protection. But for instance, you know, I remember a couple of times when a circumstance happened in a dating relationship, and one of the girls said, does that mean that you feel so-and-so about me? I hadn't thought of that, you know. And all of a sudden, I felt on the spot to have to say, yeah, I do. Otherwise, I'd hurt her if I said, no, that isn't what that means, you know. And so I would end up saying things, and it's to my own fault. I'm not saying putting all the blame there, but I felt the pressure to have to say, yeah, I really do feel that way and care about you that much and all of that, when maybe I wasn't ready to say that. And it got us involved emotionally where we shouldn't have been. And that's one way a girl can put pressure on a guy to try to use situations and circumstances and tender moments to begin to make a guy say things that she wants to hear, you see. And tied in with that is the feeling that goes along that if the fella doesn't say it, that I'm going to be hurt. And so that's extra pressure, you see. That's a little extra pressure, you know. It'd be something if I didn't have to say it and I knew you wouldn't get hurt or upset, but when I feel like, well, if I don't say it, well, it's going to be a big deal here. And, you know, it puts pressure. Another thing is displaying moments of helplessness. You know, a guy, one of the drives God has given guys is a drive to be a protector, a provider, one who would help the helpless, you know, in particular if there happens to be a woman. And that's a drive that a guy has. And it's a God-given drive. It's eventually supposed to be used in a very healthy way. That God would be the source of that drive and the one who would use that drive. But until God, even in situations like a husband-wife relationship, there's times when using a helpless type condition is a way of putting pressure on a guy to begin to, you know, protect me, feel obligated to meet mine. I need you to feel obligated to do things right now to make me feel comfortable or secure or protected. And boy, that'll just really grab a guy. It really will. And maybe, you know, that won't be God doing the motivating. Maybe it's just you. And that could end up being a very bad situation. Another part of that displaying helplessness is an over-expression of emotions. Because there's a few hardcore guys that I'm not sure if they have any heart. No, but that, you know, emotions don't affect them. But most guys, when a girl starts showing emotions, it affects them, you know, and all of a sudden they feel not only very awkward, But they feel like, what do I do to meet her needs? You know, I got to do something here, you know. And I don't say that to get you to quit showing emotions. I'm talking about the overexpression of emotions, you know, just like losing control and using it at certain times when you know it's going to get the right response, and, you know, or at least try to get that response. And, you know, that is one way that gals can put pressure on guys to meet their needs. And boy, it's an awkward position for guys. And I know most of them are too cold and all that, but give us time. God's working on us, you know. We'll warm up and all that stuff. But we really don't need your help to put pressure on us. God's pretty good at that, you know. Because he's tender. In Psalms 103, it says, like a father, he is tender and sympathetic to those that he loves. You know, he's your source of tenderness and comfort and love. And let him wrap his arms around you. I tell you, if you've never had God wrap his arms around you and love you, you've not experienced anything. I mean, he can meet that need. And then another possible way that gals can put pressure on guys is to compare them to another guy. Boy, look how so-and-so treats his wife. Man, that's a toughie, you know. Boy, he sure treats her this way and that way. What the implication is, well, I sure wish you would. Oh, you know, and comparing it, you know, even a single guy, comparing him to another guy who happens to be treating another gal the way you would kind of like him to treat you, you know. Maybe you're not even dating, but boy, isn't it neat how old Bill does things for Marcia? You know, like, well, sure would be neat if you'd start treating me that way. You know, that kind of thing. And it begins to put pressure on a guy to feel like, God, I better do something here. You know, I better start matching up, I guess. Yeah. And that's a subtle way. Sometimes not so subtle, but it is a subtle way of beginning to expect them to perform like other men. Instead of let God take them where they're at and make them step by step into the kind of men he wants them to be. And another possible way is making wrong assumptions. This might be a biggie. Not that the others aren't. But what I mean by this is in a normal relationship between two people, all kinds of things happen. You might just be having a very casual time out, having a Coke, and something will happen. And there's a tendency on some gals' parts to, when something special happens during a course of an evening, when something really special happens, and, you know, special things ought to happen when two people spend time together, all of a sudden, jumping to an assumption. Does that mean you, you know, care this much or do that or like me more than any other girls around? Or, you know, begin to make assumptions that maybe he hasn't clearly spelled out. And, boy, that can really put pressure on a guy. Feel the pressure to, you know, make commitments he's not ready for. In particular, and end up really failing to meet those commitments because he wasn't ready to make them in the first place. Let me say something right at this point. Guilt is never a lasting motivation. You know, if we try to serve God out of a sense of guilt, that might last for a while, but after a while we'll burn out. It can't be our motivation. Love is the only lasting motivation in life. And that's why 1 Corinthians says, love endures all things. Even faith and hope will fade, but love will be around forever. It's the only lasting, and it's the only perfect motivation, too. I don't want just to give the sense of quantity, but even quality. And so to make a guy feel like, by doing anything you might do, to feel like you need to meet my needs because of a sense of guilt, you need to be better, you need to be as good as this guy, or you need to do this, out of any kind of sense of guilt, that'll never last. And I've known marriages that have started with the motivation being guilt. And gang, it doesn't last. And a last way, and a kind of an obvious way, and Proverbs mentions a few of these, is one way a woman can put pressure on a man is just by nagging. You know, Proverbs is really funny. I'd like to find out where he got some of that stuff, like, it's better to sit on the corner of a housetop than to live with a nagging woman. Well, that's interesting. The corners he was referring to are those Chinese corners that turned up, little points. You know, he says, better to sit up there on a point of a corner of a housetop than live with a nagging woman. That's what he was using as his reference point. I thought, wow, that's interesting. But why? Why is that true? Because Nagging is a way of telling a guy that you'd better meet my needs. And here's how you need to meet my needs. And if you don't meet them, I'm going to be very disappointed and hurt and upset and angry and all these kinds of things. And it says, you're the source of my life. Either you perform right or I'm not going to be happy. Either you do all these things or, man, you just aren't the man that I need. And boy, that's an awesome pressure for any guy to live under. And usually, gals, I don't want you to get the impression that I don't understand. When you nag, it's because there's something you definitely feel there's a need of. Otherwise, you would nag. I'm not saying it's not invalid, your need. But what I'm saying is go to your source and say, Father, here's my needs. I need my husband to give me some more tender moments during our week, that just he and I. Would you alert him to do that? And say, all of a sudden, God's your source, and God can put the right kind of pressure on a guy and alert him and change his life to meet your needs the way he intended. That's what it meant when God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper suitable. And that word is the same word we get corresponding to, the one who just intimately fits in with your life, the one who is strong where you're weak and who can meet the needs of your life, and through whom you can meet God will use you to meet the needs of his life. But only God can put the pressure on us correctly. And God has a good way of alerting me to when I'm not meeting Sarah's needs or someone else's needs, and showing me how to do that. And let me just say a couple things in closing then. Don't ignore your needs. Don't suppress them. Don't put them down like there's something, must be something bad about them. Don't do any of that. That's not the solution. The solution is allow those needs that God gave you to draw you into an intimate relationship with your source, your lover, and all of that. Hebrews 4:16 says that's exactly why we have certain needs in our life, to make us or to cause us to draw near to God. And Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we might find grace to help in time of need. And so where do I go when I have a need? Where should you go, gals, when you have a need? Go to the throne. And let God take care of the fellow that you relate to. Or if you're single, maybe you're relating to many fellows or guys. And don't try to take God's job away from him of motivating guys to meet your needs. He can do a pretty good job of that. One last scripture, and I just would love for you all to take this verse and memorize it and let it just be a source of encouragement. Psalms 112, verse 6 through 8, and it says, and we'll just change man for woman. It starts out, such a man, but it's the same with woman. Such a woman will not be overthrown by evil circumstances, for God's constant care of her will make a deep impression on all who see it. She does not fear bad news or live in dread of what may happen, for she's settled it in her heart. Jehovah will take care of her. And if you'll just settle that and let him be your only source, then I think maybe us guys could even be a little more free to meet your needs. And God could probably work on us a little stronger. Any guy that wants to follow Jesus wants to be all the man that he wants to be. He wants to be all the husband that God wants him to be. And we're not fooling ourselves. We know we have needs, that we're not near all you need yet. But if you'll let us, God will work on us. And just let him do the pressure. I appreciate the time, the chat.